All right, come on in. We're going to get going with the sermon. You turn your Bible to Romans 13. And I think one of the Buckhalters is coming up. Scripture read. Maybe we have to wait on Natalie. Somebody? Natalie? Natalie, oh, should we wait longer?
I don't want to put her on the spot.
Way to take one for the team.
Well, this is John Buckhalter. Everybody give it up for John. We're glad to have John. Oh, and there's Natalie. Should we let them figure this out right now and kind of we can all chime in on how well they do? Thanks, John.
Yeah.
Congratulations. Excited to have you read the Word.
All right.
One of the things we do love, we love community. We love reading the Word. This is a way you see that, and we're just being real, so.
Yeah.
Can you remind me what I'm reading?
Romans 13, 13, 1 through 7.
1 through 7.
Yep,
okay,
there you
Romans
go.
13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Awesome. Great job. I'll take it. Thanks, John. Thanks. Well, we've been going through a series on the book of Romans, and this is the next chapter that we're in. And this chapter, it's one of the most extensive writings on in the Bible on how we understand government and authorities and how we as Christians should approach government and think about it. I was looking forward to teaching on this because obviously that's an important thing to talk about at any point in time. But also just thinking about this next year, which I don't know if you know it or not, but we are in an election year. Anybody know that? Anybody heard that? Maybe you've heard it. We have kids that still repeat some of the campaign slogans from the previous election. Not that we like or support those slogans, it's just they heard it so many times that it just naturally kicks in. And so I've been getting emails about, hey, we're doing this so you can help prepare your church for the next election because this is going to be the most divisive election since the last one. And so we all know what's going to happen and what's going to come. I was actually reading some things on politics and church and just some interesting things on that. One quote that I really enjoyed was Otto von Bismarck, who said, people never lie so much as after a hunt, during a war, or before an election. So just prepare for that. We know there's going to be a lot of things said. There's going to be counters to that. And then the future of our nation, the future, our futures are dependent on what happens. It just, the intensity gets ramped up on everything, doesn't it? How do we think about this? How do we think about being faithful to the Lord in the midst of all this? How do we trust Him in the midst of those things? What do we do with the different intensity gets thrown upon us? Because it's not just, they don't just want your vote, they want you to get the votes of all your friends and everyone else's, and so there's a lot of pressure and fear. There's a lot of confusion that happens in those times. I was reading an article just talking about just the intensity of the language that comes up. Let me read a couple of these quotes. First one, it says, it's with deep distress we view our society as convulsed and mutilated by intestine broil and contention, which appears to us to be more the wrath of man than the righteousness of God. These things ought not to be. Another said, I'm sure many well-informed persons have been seriously alarmed at the progress of party disaffection and have feared lest some unexpected circumstance should provoke the mad attempt to divide our happy republic. Should we once again begin the work of separation, God knows where it may end. Written on the election of 1800. Not that different from the rhetoric and things that we hear. And my point in bringing these up is not to say that these statements are right or wrong, or to say that they're appropriate or inappropriate, or even to say that I fully understand the background in which those statements were made. It's just to point out that it is a natural and common thing. Every election, the intensity and rhetoric just ratchets up. And so how are we to think about government? How are we to think about the election and political officials? Well, let me be clear. If our hope in this world is in our government, we are all going to live in despair. Our hope is not to be in our government. Our hope is to be in the Lord. But we do need to think biblically and rightly about elections and government and how these things are to go about and what we are to do in the midst of those. Because if we're going to find peace in the midst of all this, it's going to be by recognizing God's intention and place, by recognizing what He has done for us. God has a purpose for government. He uses it. He has a purpose for those who are in power in government. Christians are to respect those in authority and support them. But our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate hope is not in governing officials, but in a crucified Savior. Our hope for the future is not a newly elected authority, but in a risen Savior. That's what we want to trust in, and that's what we want to be about as a church. And what we see in this passage is that we are to honor God supremely, but we also see that God has a place for governing authorities. And governing authorities, there's to be this interworking mutual respect for us and authorities and for authorities and the people. So I want to go through and point out a few ways that we see this respect working out in our society and how we can honor God and how we trust Him. So the first thing to see in this passage is that the Bible teaches that there is to be respect for governing authorities. You may not be excited to hear that today, but that's what Scripture teaches, and we'll get into why that's important. It may not be popular to say, but we see it right here in Scripture. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. We see that God puts authority in our lives for a reason. Everybody has some type of authority in your life. You may have no idea who's running for president or what's going on platforms, but maybe right now you are under the authority of your parents. How do you think about that? God places authority in our lives for our good. He has a place for that. We need to see it and recognize it. This command, it really goes back to one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. If you read about that and how theologians have written and talked about that commandment, a lot of times it gets translated into we honor our mother and father, we honor our elders. We honor our elders. Many of the people in office, they are there because of experience and wisdom. We want to see the place that God has for that. We want to see that there are gifts. God gives people with leadership. And so we recognize that and we want to support that. And we live in a time where no one wants anyone to tell them to do anything, right? Like, I've got to do me. Let me do me. Don't let anybody interfere with me living out my truth. And you're like, hey, buddy, that's a really bad idea that you're doing. He's like, no. You know, he's just terrible. We need to recognize that God gifts people with leadership and that we're to honor those. You should have somebody in your life that you respect their authority in your life. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a boss, but God uses people like that. If you keep rejecting all that, you're going to be floundering through life. So recognize who God has placed in your life and show honor to them. Here it says, let every person. In the Greek, it's actually let every soul be subject to authority. Really fascinating to think about. Some say that the reason it's written like that is to make sure that we don't over-spiritualize things. Hey, I'm a super spiritual person, and God just told me I don't need to pay my taxes. That's not good. No, he says, let every person be subject to those in authority. There is a place for governing officials. And to kind of fill out, like, why should we submit to government? Well, we see that government is ultimately intended for our good. That's one of the things we see in this passage, that government is to do good and to restrain evil. That's what the passage says, God's servant to do good. He bears the sword. He is there to restrain evil. So if you think about some of the things that government does, we can experience goodness through government by the cultivating of good and the restraining of evil. You know, in church we talk a lot about, you hear grace a lot. You hear it about saving grace. In Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven of all my sins, all the times I have messed up, all the things I feel guilty of. Every sin I committed, I deserve judgment for that. But it's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He deserved God's blessing, and yet he took my judgment. And so it's by the grace of God I can be saved. He paid my debt. I had a debt I couldn't pay. He paid it. That is grace. We are saved. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from the penalty of sins. I can be forgiven. That is saving grace. And saving grace is something that believers experience. If you've trusted in Christ, the promise is that you can be saved from your sins. That is saving grace, and it's only to believers. If you've trusted in Christ, then you can expect to receive God's saving grace. Common grace is different. Common grace is felt by everyone. You plant a garden, the sun shines on it. That is God's common grace. The rain comes down upon it, waters it. That's God's common grace. Maybe you experienced God's common grace today when the heater kicked on. A little bit chilly, right? The heater came on. That is God's common grace. You have a roof over your head. That is his common grace. Went out to a restaurant last night, had a great meal. Someone cooked you a fantastic meal, a meal that you could never cook yourself. That is God's common grace to you. We experience God's common grace through other people in our lives, through their work, through their vocations. We also experience his common grace to us through government. Government should be there to do good for us. It establishes programs, takes care of the needy, builds infrastructure, power plants. Let me read what one author said. Paul Carter said this. According to the Apostle Paul, God commissioned civil government to promote human flourishing and to restrain human wickedness. Human beings flourish in a context of order and cooperation. Can you get an amen? We flourish in a context of order and cooperation. Roads and hospitals cannot be built by individuals. They require extensive collaboration. Human beings require peace and stability in order to build such a society and to prosper within. Therefore, looting, stealing, intimidation, and violence must be restrained. Government exists and has been given extraordinary powers by God to facilitate such an environment. It is in that sense a blessing to be received with thanksgiving. We can just recognize and acknowledge that God has a place and a role for government in our lives. We should see that and celebrate it. And yes, that is why you pay taxes. Can I get an amen? Am I excited about that one? You pay taxes. Nobody's favorite thing. But, you know, here it points that out. Verse 6, because of this you pay taxes. Now, I wish I could tell you that in the Greek text, like paying taxes is just something that you voluntarily do, and if you feel like it, you do it. That's not what it is. It is an obligation. It is something that you give out of obligation, and it's also, we see here that we do receive something for it. We're also reminded, we receive benefits from governing authorities. We pay for them as well. So, nothing is free. Amen? Nothing is free. They may be promising you, hey, this is going to be free. It's going to cost you something. That is biblical too. So don't buy into anything. Nothing's free, right? We're all going to pay for it somehow. But we honor God by honoring those in authority. We recognize the place that God has for authorities to do us good. It may be your parents. It may be your fifth grade teacher. It may be your principal. It may be your boss. It may be the governor who you report to. God has a place, intends for them to do good, and we are to give honor to them. And so sometimes we can get anxious and worried and feel unjust because we're, man, I'm having to pay so much in taxes. Man, I'm having to do this and that. And yes, we can all complain about that, but we can also humble ourselves and just recognize God has a place for this. I'm honoring him in this. Matthew Henry said, "The grace of the gospel teaches us submission and quietness, where pride and the carnal mind only see murmuring and discontent." You can go through life murmuring and unhappy about all the authorities in your life, or you can trust yourself to God and honor those who are around you. The only way you're going to find peace is by ultimately entrusting yourself to the Lord who is over all things. And when you do that, you can find peace. You can find peace in a difficult work environment. You can find peace in a nation. And that's one of the things that we are called to. We honor those in authority. If we didn't, it'd be complete anarchy. We're called to honor those. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, "I urge then, first of all, that prayers and petitions, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." I'll take a little more peace and quiet in my life. Amen. We can pray for that. We will pray for our authorities, pray for those things. We owe respect to authorities. That's the first point. But the second thing to see is that governing authorities also are to respect others. They have a responsibility to show respect to other people. Good friend of mine, kind of a mentor in my career, was another pastor, and he would always say, "Authority is like soap. The more you use it, the less you have." Thought, that is certainly true. The more you use your authority, the more you appeal to it, the less you have. It wears out. Authority should respect other people. For government, verse 4, "For government is God's servant to you for good." They are to do good. They are accountable to God's standard. Ultimately, they are accountable to God for what they do. They should do good to others. They should restrain evil. They are not to seek their own interest. They're not to seek their own well-being. They are to seek the well-being of others. Jesus said, if you want to be great, put yourself last. If you want to be above all, be a servant of all. That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. He turns it upside down. And let me tell you, those are Jesus' words, but that's how society works best, when leaders are caring for the people under them. And let me say, it's deeply saddening to see over and over again what gets the headlines is where we have so many political leaders that are not looking out for others. They're just looking out for themselves, right? They're looking out for themselves. They're hindering other people. They're trying to advantage themselves by disadvantaging others. It's sad to see. And there's times where I see that and I just think, man, this is wrong. It shouldn't be this way. Is there anything right in the world? And that's where I have to be reminded that my faith is not in political leaders. My faith is in Jesus Christ. Because he's the one, he denied his rights and privileges and came and laid down his life for his people. He died for me and you. That's what leadership looks like. That's a leader that I'll follow. That's a leader that I'll trust in. One who loves me so much, he is willing to die for me. That's where my hope is. He didn't have two standards, one for him and one for others. No, he came. He subjected himself to all the things that we are subjected to, even subjected himself to the government, subjected himself to the law of God, subjected himself to punishment, to ridicule, and abandonment. And he suffered that for you and for me. Leaders should care about others. They should respect the people that they lead. If you're in a position of authority, just remember you are there to do good to others, to restrain evil. Think about that in your career. Maybe you're in middle management. That's what you're there for. You know, it's very easy for us to look at governing officials and just, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he didn't do that. And then we can make the same mistakes in our own roles, in our own callings. Maybe it's your calling as a parent. You're not interested in doing good to your family. You just want all of them to serve you and cater to your needs, be at your every beck and call. And you can't figure out why nobody wants to follow you. Maybe that's your attitude at work. You have to see that, no, you're a servant. God has blessed you with that authority so that you can be a blessing to other people. So we see all this hinges on, we have to respect others, and begins by respecting God. There's an irony here. They're God's servant. They're God's servant. Who are the authorities? They're God's servant. He calls kings, presidents, emperors, dictators his servants. How about that? That word, if you're familiar with church terms, is diaconus. In church, we have deacons. Deacons are servants. That's what he calls them. The word it was used for people who wait on tables. God's calling these people in power. They're just his servants. They're his bus boys. They're going to ultimately report to him. They're going to ultimately give an account to him for what they've done. That's why we should pray for them. We pray for them. They are God's servants. They need to remember this. They need to remember that they are there to do good to other people. Not just to advantage themselves, not to take advantage of others, but they are there to serve. They need to remember that, and let us also remember that they are God's servants. They're not God. We are not electing God to office. That's not what this election is about. We're not electing the chosen one. We are not electing the Messiah. Those are words that are reserved for Jesus Christ alone. And right now, the chosen one, he's sitting on his throne in heaven above. There is only one chosen one. There's only one. He was born of a virgin. He came in the line of a promise. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He overcame death. He was raised to new life. He is seated at the right hand of God on his throne, ruling over all things. He is in power. We're not electing him. He is there. You've got to recognize his authority, but that's not what this election is about. We're electing God's next busboy to office, one who's going to give an account to Jesus Christ for how they've lived. And so we need to make sure our hope is in the right thing. We need to make sure our hope is in the right person. No elected official is God's chosen one. God may have him there for a time, but chosen one, that is a messianic term. So don't send me your emails and share things on Facebook about how your political candidate is God's chosen one. He's in heaven above, and he's reigning. That's who you should ultimately trust in. Now, it's okay to have a political opinion, all right? I want you to have a conviction about who you vote for. You know, one of the things we see here is this is God's servant for good. We're not electing God's son to office. But we are electing someone that should be there to do good to others. And that's where we can have some debate on. We can talk about, hey, what's best for our nation? Hey, what's the best way? How can we have the best policy for immigration? Hey, what's best for our budget? Should we balance the budget or not? These are all expressions of what does it look like to do good to others? And we should have an opinion on these things. We should talk about them. We just need to remember that the most important thing is not this policy, but it's trusting in a Savior. That's what we want to be about as a church. We're not here to elect officials. We are here to get people to trust in a Savior. We can debate, hey, what's best for society? I think it's good to have those conversations. It's good to talk about those and be enlightened. And you may see people demonstrate more or less maturity in talking through those issues. But being a Christian doesn't mean that we can't talk about those things. No, we should. We should have a conviction. Tell everybody, have a conviction on who you vote for. Just make sure you recognize you have a higher calling than just getting people to vote for a particular candidate. Romans 1:4 says, concerning his son, he's a descendant of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. If you've been risen from the dead, man, that's somebody I'll trust in. That is, you know, Jesus said that was the campaign he was running on. He was going to suffer for sins and then be raised on the third day, and he delivered one of the few campaign promises that you can trust in. There you go. That's what he's done. This is what we want to be about as a church. And I know as elections go on, as people make different promises, like I can be sitting there and hearing something, and I start to get anxious and concerned about, well, how that person is saying this, and this is going to affect me this way and that way. Get nervous about your pocketbook. You get nervous about your retirement. You get nervous about your job. You get nervous about your car. Like all these different things, you start to get concerned about that. We need to remember that our ultimate hope is in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate hope is not here in this world, but it is in the life to come. My faith is not in fallible servants, but in a perfect Son of God. Amen? My faith is not in fallible servants, but in the perfect Son of God. That's who we want to point people to. That's what we want to tell them. This is why we worship Jesus. You know, one of the things that I found, I enjoy talking to people about politics and, you know, who they're going to vote for, and we can talk about those things. But what I found, one of the best ways for me to get to Jesus is I just start talking about where my candidates disappoint me. I found a lot of times if I'm talking about who I'm for, people are kind of get defensive. But as soon as I start talking about, you know what, this is what I don't like about this person. This is where I feel this person falls short. This is where I feel that this policy isn't going to be helpful. And this is where I need to trust in Jesus Christ. This is why I trusted in Jesus, because every political candidate has ever let me down. Because we know even if your candidate gets elected and is able to do all the things he said he would do, you still are not going to have peace. Because peace is a spiritual issue. Peace is in the heart. Peace is a matter of your ultimate allegiance. And you are never going to find it in a person. You're never going to find it in an elected official. You're never going to find it in a human government. You are only going to find it in a person who is Jesus Christ. He's the one you were created for. And life does not make sense when he's not at the center. It falls apart and you will never find peace. And you're in a church that is full of people that have tried to find peace in other places, and it didn't work. And God got our attention just like he got Jen's attention. He brought us to our knees. We submitted to him, and we found a peace that transcends all understanding, a peace that transcends who's in office, a peace that transcends policy, a peace that has filled us and changed us. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we, you know, we can debate about different things, but man, we want to be focused on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The love that he's shown to us, we want to show that to others, whether they agree with us or disagree with us. We need to show love to other people. We need to show love to others in the church. So if someone maybe shares an opinion, maybe shares an image, don't just assume that your friend, your brother, sister in Christ, because they shared something, agrees completely and wholeheartedly with that candidate. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Show love to them. Maybe you go and have a dialogue. Hey, I noticed this. What do you think about this and this? Talk about those things. Show love to one another. Because I think we'd all agree that whoever you end up voting for, you're probably going to be some things that you agree with, and there are probably going to be things that you have massive concerns about. That as a believer, you have massive concerns for them. I think we're all in that boat. We are in a post-Christian society, and we typically don't see all of our values translate completely over to one particular candidate. It's okay to vote for somebody. It's okay to make a decision, and let's show love to other people. Let's be a church, you know. It's okay to have those conversations. It's okay to talk about those things, but what we don't want to do is neglect to share our hope in Jesus Christ. These are political candidates. They're elected officials. They have a place, but they are not of ultimate importance. We need to see our calling as a church is not to elect people to office, but to enthrone Jesus in the hearts of all. We want to see people trusting in Christ and knowing him. So our rallying cry, it's not four more years, but it's those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's what we want to be about. That's what we want to share with others. We want them to know that hope. We want to see our political opponents come to know Jesus Christ, right? Can you say that? I want my opponents to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And also to look at whoever you are aligned with and say, you know what? Even these people here, apart from Jesus, we are all going to perish. They need Jesus just as much as those other people. We want to share the good news of the gospel. Our hope is not in these political servants, but our hope is in a risen Savior. The third thing to see is that we do need to respect conscience. We respect conscience. It's one of the things you see in this passage. We are to respect authorities. Authorities are to respect the people. Verse 5 says, therefore, you must submit to authorities, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. It's very interesting here that he is appealing to conscience as a reason to submit to government. When conscience becomes a reason to submit, it can also become a reason not to submit. It's really interesting how he wrote this. If you think about the gospel is going to go all across the world, all different countries. There's a wisdom in how he wrote this. Jesus said, to be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. We do need to respect conscience. The old saying, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. As Christians, we're not just doormats. As Christians, we don't just do things. Well, he said to do this, so I did it. Like, we should have learned that in high school, right? Hey, don't do something just because your friends did it. We need to do what's right. We need to honor the Lord first and foremost. And so this is where we see that we do have some competing ideologies. We can have competing ideologies between what's being taught from our leadership and what God calls us to do. And that when we see a discrepancy in that, our conscience should be bound to God. Our conscience should be bound to the Word of God, where we want to honor Him first and foremost. We have a higher authority than just the laws of the land. We want to submit to God. We honor Him. He is our ultimate hope. This sentence, the content in this, it acknowledges the conscience of individuals, and it would be a threat to every totalitarian government that has ever existed. We need to see the place of that. We recognize Paul. The Apostle Paul was martyred for his faith, martyred by the Emperor of Rome, lost his life because of the proclamation of the gospel. You can read about others that have done the same. All the disciples lost their life telling others about Jesus Christ. You can read about the communist takeover of China in the mid-20th century, of how people were told to put an X if they're a Christian, another mark for something else. And all those who were believers were struck down on the spot because their conscience was bound to God. That's their allegiance first and foremost. We need to recognize that if we call Jesus our Lord and Savior, He is Lord of all, that we submit to Him completely and wholeheartedly. And we need to see that this is our calling as a church, that we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the entire world. That's what motivates us. That's what gives purpose to our life. It's not just politics, but it's a risen Savior. We want to see others coming to know Him. That's why we gather as a church, to share the gospel, to share the good news of what He has done. We respect God and His authority. We come together as a church to make Him known. And as a church, we can share what's right and wrong. We want to do that in our society. Our calling is to make a heavenly kingdom. Our calling is to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ, to know the hope and peace that are found in Him and Him alone. We want to see every conscience cleansed. And your conscience is never going to be cleansed through politics. Your conscience is only cleansed through a Savior who suffered and died and bled for you. That's how our conscience are clear. How can we appear in the presence of God and be acceptable to Him? It's only through what Christ has done. So we see here how we are to submit to government. We see here the respect that we are to show them. But we have an ultimate respect to God and what He has done. And it's this message of good news that is what we are, that what most motivates us and gathers us into a people. One of the things that we see election time is you see people starting to rally around what they believe in. And this is a call. How much more should the church be rallying together, be committed to being together, committed to being here on Sundays, committed to getting in the Word of God with others, inviting other people into your life, sharing what God is doing? We need to hear that. This is an opportunity. We're here to build a church. And so many people are lost, they're confused, there's no peace. Go around in our society, look on the newspapers. You see just a complete lack of peace. We're here to build God's kingdom. We are here to call others to that mission of making Christ known. That's the mission that He has for His church. That's one of the ways that we find a purpose. If you're going through life feeling like there's no purpose, are you connected to His church? Because that's where we see these things get worked out in very tangible ways. Where you're reminded that you have brothers and sisters that are going to be with you through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through good presidents and bad presidents, and good policy and bad policy and everything else. Because our hope as Christians, we know it doesn't matter what happens. The song that we sang earlier today, even if the worst happens, It just hastens the day that we see him. We're going to be conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And we have a mission. We have a purpose. And God is using ordinary people to build his kingdom, to make that known. And so that's what we want to seek. That's what we want to pray for. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. If it were not for him, we would have no hope in this world. But because he's come, we have hope. We have a hope that transcends all understanding. We have a hope that transcends all of our circumstances. We have a hope that transcends presidents. God, we rest in you. We have peace because we have you. And I just pray that you would encourage everyone with that today. Whatever happens this year, God, we can trust you. We have seen your goodness demonstrated to us. And God, help us to think about how we can be faithful to cultivate good, to restrain evil in the world. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is by sharing the gospel with other people. God, help us to be a voice of right and wrong. But help us more than anything to be a voice of hope. The hope of the gospel. That those who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God, we pray for that. We pray that as a church that we would be about that message. We pray that we would see people coming to know you, coming to trust in you, people that have put their hope in the wrong things and it didn't deliver what they wanted. God, help us to see that it's only in Jesus that we find peace. It's only in him that we find purpose. And God, help us to see that you've got a great purpose for us, that we are called to build your kingdom. God, we see it being built here one person at a time. So encouraging to see the different people that have come, that have heard the good news, that have responded to it. And God, we pray for more of that. We believe that healing our nation is ultimately going to be realized as people trust in you and find you. Help us to proclaim that through our lives, through our words, through our handshakes and smiles and political conversations and everything else. May all that we do be seasoned with the salt of the gospel. Help us to love, God. We just pray. We anticipate a year of much turmoil. Help us to not be distracted from our mission. We pray that it would take us deeper in our understanding and appreciation of what you've done. We thank you for this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're gonna stand. We're gonna sing one last song. It's just a reminder that we want to see God's kingdom built. We want this to be the cry of our hearts. Let's sing. If you need to come down front for prayer, you're welcome to do that. If you need to kneel and pray where you are, do that. But just respond. Pray that God would build his kingdom. Let's sing that. Pray for it.